We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
Tonight, I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. It's going to be the text for this evening. 1 Kings chapter 19. The sermon tonight is actually a requested sermon. In fact, I have a number of requested sermons right now, and I'm glad for that. I always appreciate the request. And I particularly appreciate the request for tonight because it's on the subject of discouragement. And I have certainly been there, and you have been there. We have all experienced discouragement. The very best of God's people will be discouraged and frustrated. Now, whether we call it the blues or the blahs or being down and out or being in the dumps, we have all experienced it. And there are many examples in the Bible of discouragement. You think about David, and you think about the time that he was being chased by Saul and his life was in danger and how discouraged he was. In fact, he wrote about that in some of the Psalms. You think about David just before his child that he had with Bathsheba died, and he was so very discouraged. I think about John the Baptist when he was in prison, and he sends a message with his disciples to Jesus asking the question, "Are you the one, or should we wait for another?" He's in prison. Things are not developing like he expected, and he says, "Are you the one?" Some of the finest of God's people were the victims of discouragement. And so today, elders and preachers, Bible class teachers and parents, and yea, all of us are going to experience discouragement. Because you see, it is impossible to live life exclusively on the incline. We are all going to have peaks and valleys. Someone has observed that even the sun has a sinking spell every night, but it rises again in the morning. But you know, God doesn't want us to become frustrated and discouraged. The message of the Lord to us is to be of good cheer, Matthew 14:27. Now, when I was thinking about how I was going to do this sermon on discouragement, I thought, where do I start with that? I thought I could talk about David because he's such a good example of discouragement. I thought I could do a lesson on Job, or talk about a man who was discouraged, the things that he experienced. Could do John the Baptist. But what I decided to do was to do two things. I have taken some material from Brother Wendell Winkler's book, Heart Diseases and Their Cure, his chapter on discouragement, and I have overlaid it on the framework of 1 Kings chapter 19. Because I believe in 1 Kings 19 we have one of the greatest chapters on discouragement in all of the Bible when it's describing one of the greatest prophets in all of the Bible, the man named Elijah. We see there that Elijah is experiencing a period of very, very deep discouragement, maybe even depression. So much so that in verse number 4 he says he requested of the Lord that he might die. He said, "It is enough. O Lord, take away my life." He said, "I just want to die. I can't go on. I am so discouraged." And so what I want to do tonight is to study 1 Kings chapter 19. And I want to pick out first the things that contributed to Elijah's discouragement. And then secondly, pick out the things that helped him to overcome his discouragement. That's going to be the outline tonight. Number one, I want to talk about the causes of Elijah's discouragement. Here's the first one. I want to suggest to you that first, Elijah was discouraged because he had just experienced a great victory. Now, you might be thinking, what are you talking about? What does that have to do with discouragement? And the answer is, oftentimes between the mountains, there are valleys. And oftentimes, coming down from a high point can be very discouraging and it can be very depressing. And we've all experienced things like that. You know, maybe we've been on a vacation and things have been great and we've enjoyed ourselves and we've had so much fun. And then we come back home and you go back to work and the normal grind and it can be depressing. You know, maybe after the holidays, you've been off work and you've had all your family together and it's so enjoyable and now everyone leaves and the house is empty and it kind of brings you down. Oftentimes after a high comes a low. Now, I want you to consider that in 1 Kings chapter 18, in the previous chapter, we have recorded for us one of the greatest contests and one of the greatest victories in all of the Bible. Elijah in that chapter is the only prophet of God, and he stands against 450 prophets of Baal. And you remember how the contest went. Elijah said, "This is what I propose. I'm going to get a bullock, and you get a bullock. And I'm going to put wood on it, and you put wood on it. And we will both pray to our God, and the God who responds by sending fire on that offering is the true God." And they said, "We like it, it's a good contest." And so the prophets of Baal then, they began to cry out and they danced around and they cut themselves, the Bible says, from morning until evening, and nothing happened. All day long they cried to their false God. Nothing happened. And then Elijah saturated his offering with water. He poured water all over it. In fact, he dug a trench around the altar and he filled it with water. And then he prayed to God. And the Bible says that fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And not only that, but it burned up the wood and it also licked up all the water that was in the trench around the altar. And the Bible says all of the people fell on their faces saying, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" And Elijah says, "Gather up all the prophets of Baal." And they did. And he killed them. And it was a great victory. And we have a glorious moment indeed. But now we come into chapter 19, and he leaves that scene, and he's all alone. And discouragement sets in a very big way. Do you see what the devil is doing here? I want to suggest to you that he's using this victory and the decline from this great event to discourage him. Have you ever experienced maybe a Sunday where attendance was high and the singing was great and the sermon was encouraging and maybe a baptism occurred and you left the services feeling so great and so uplifted, and then maybe you come back that evening or maybe come back on Wednesday night and numbers are down. Hardly anybody's here. And you look around and it's such a down after what you experienced, and it's discouraging. This going from the high to a low can be severely discouraging to a child of God. I want to suggest to you, I believe in part that's what Elijah was experiencing. Number two, here's a second thing that I see in the text that contributed to Elijah's discouragement. A second thing that can contribute to discouragement is opposition from other people. Now, look at 1 Kings 19 and let's begin reading in verse 1 together. "And Ahab told Jezebel," his wife, you remember Jezebel, probably the most wicked woman in all of the Bible. "Ahab went back and he told his wife about what had just taken place with this great victory Elijah had experienced. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" Now, what's she saying there? She says, "By this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead, and I promise you that." Verse 3. "And when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" Now, why is Elijah so discouraged here, even to the point of wanting to die? He had just stood on the side of right. He had risked his life. He had killed the prophets of Baal. And what does he get for it? What he's got in return is Jezebel saying, "Let the gods punish me if I have not killed you by tomorrow." Folks, you want to talk about discouraging. And he's ready to throw in the towel. He's had enough. He is ready to go and be with the Lord. In fact, he prays, "Lord, please take my life." Now, I have not had my life threatened, but I have certainly experienced opposition from other people for standing for right. And that can be very discouraging. And when I'm trying to live right and I'm being persecuted, that's very hard. I can remember on one occasion when that had happened to me. I was standing for right and was being persecuted for it, and I talked to Brother Richard McWilliams on the phone and I told him about that, and Richard's response was this. He said, "Blessed are you." And I thought about, what's he saying? I just told him what I'm going through. He said, "Blessed are you." You know, that's exactly what the Lord said in Matthew 5 and verse 10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil things against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Maybe some of you have experienced opposition or criticism, maybe even from your own family, for doing right. Now, that's got to be some of the most discouraging opposition a person can have, because those who are closest to you hurt you the most. Maybe you have experienced discouragement because of friends turning on you, betrayal from someone very dear to you. In fact, I dare say that probably everyone present tonight has had that experience where someone very close to you has turned his back on you. But you know, Psalm 41 and verse 9 prophesied that Jesus was going to experience the same thing. That his own familiar friend would betray him. Of course, a prophecy about Judas. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul said that his partner in the faith, Demas, his co-worker that worked with him and helped him, and they taught the gospel together. But he says, he forsook me because he loved this present world. Folks, I can think of few things as discouraging to me spiritually as when I see a brother in Christ quit trying. When I see a brother in Christ stop serving faithfully or maybe even go off into error, I guess that's the worst. That's discouraging. And here is Elijah. He has gone from a high point to a low point. Now he's experiencing very strong opposition, even to the point of having his life threatened. Number three, I want to suggest a third thing in the text that contributed to Elijah's discouragement. And that is the fact that there were some physical factors, some physical contributors involved here. In verse number 3, we're told that he's running for his life. Now, certainly that's got to be stressful. That's hard on you. You want to talk about stress. We've experienced stress sometimes where the acid in your stomach is churning and you just feel sick. Imagine when you're fleeing and somebody's trying to kill you, the physical stress involved there. Verse number 4, he's traveled an entire day's journey into the wilderness. And I've got the idea that this wasn't a leisurely trip. He wasn't stopping and getting a snack. He's moving on. And he's gone for a day into the wilderness. I can only imagine that he is physically exhausted. And so he stops. And he sits down under a juniper tree and says, I want to die. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest to you that exhaustion and physical struggles make a person prone to discouragement. It makes us want to give up. Have you ever had a day where you've just gone, or maybe a week, and you've gone and gone and gone, and you face continuous difficulties and stress, and when it seems like things are just building on you, something huge happens, and you just want to throw your hands up and say, I can't take this anymore. That's the kind of thing they do to you in military basic training, Richie. They run you to the point of exhaustion, and when you are exhausted and you're about ready to break down, they're going to yell at you because they want to break you down. Tuesday's going to be the most fun day of your life. Not really. You know, a similar thing can happen in the church where exhaustion can get to us. You know, you're busy. Maybe we've got a gospel meeting taking place. You've got studies you're conducting. Maybe you're trying to help other people. Maybe you're caring for a shut-in. And you've got these responsibilities. And maybe the person that you're caring for is elderly. And you come and they complain about what you're doing. And they don't appreciate it. And you just think, I just can't take this anymore. I'm going to quit. That's exactly why Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. The Lord knew we were going to experience that. So He says, don't get weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we do not faint. And of course, there are other types of physical problems that can contribute to discouragement. You think about illness. If you have ever had to battle a very serious health problem, or maybe you've been the caregiver for a person who's had a very serious health problem. Now, I have not, but I have had people who have done that tell me how discouraging it is. And sometimes it brings them down to the point they just want to quit. But you know, some of God's very best servants have had to deal with problems with their health. I don't know what the condition was, but apparently the Apostle Paul had a very serious health problem. According to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 5, he talks about an infirmity that he had. In verse 7, he refers to it as a thorn in the flesh. Epaphroditus, we're told, was sick near unto death in Philippians chapter 2. You remember the young gospel preacher Timothy had constant stomach problems, frequent illnesses, 1 Timothy 5:23. And think about this. You want to talk about something that's going to discourage you and bring you down? You remember that when Satan was attacking Job, and he really wanted to get Job to sin, what is one of the things he attacked? One of the areas he attacked? He attacked his health. Because he knew this is discouraging. This is going to bring a person down if you attack their health. We sometimes say, well, at least you have your health. What if you don't have that? Think how discouraged you could get. But when you lose your health, instead of becoming discouraged, why not resolve that you are not going to become bitter, that you're going to be patient, that you're going to pray, that you're going to ask others to pray for you, and that you will try to your limits to get well, and that you will examine your life, maybe make some new vows to the Lord or renew some old courageous vows to the Lord of things you're going to do and stay on course. I was thinking when I was preparing this sermon about some of the examples we've had at North Charleston. There are a lot of them, and I didn't want to start listing people because I'd get in trouble. But I thought about Granny Pruitt and how it was that she was determined that she was going to be here. That she was determined, and it drove her, I'm going to be with the Lord's people. Now, I don't want to embarrass him, but I'm going to say this anyway. We all know that Brother Larry Russell has a problem that makes it hard for him to get around. And you may or may not know that he's in a great deal of pain a lot. And still, he pushes himself to provide rides for other people. He goes out with me frequently and tries to make visits, and sometimes it's very hard. In fact, a time or two, he has had to say, "We've got to stop." Now, when you think about something like that, we need to realize our health problems and our handicaps need not handicap us. You know, Helen Keller was blind, she was deaf, she was dumb from a very early age, but she did not let her infirmities handicap her. I've read that Caesar had epilepsy, Beethoven became deaf, R.L. Stevenson had tuberculosis, and yet these individuals still made their mark upon the world. Number four. Here's a fourth thing that contributed to Elijah's discouragement. Maybe this was the big one. And it is loneliness. Now, I don't mean by that what you might immediately think. I want you to look at verses 9 and 10. He's on the run. The Bible says, "And he came into a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They have thrown down thy altars. They have slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Elijah was lonely in the spiritual sense. He felt like he was the only one left who was faithful to the Lord. Have you ever experienced that type of loneliness? Maybe you have been in the military. You've been deployed somewhere and you're the only Christian. And you miss that Christian fellowship. Maybe you've been in an area where the church is non-existent or there's not a faithful congregation. Or maybe this. This is a little bit different, but I kind of alluded to this a minute ago. I have had times where I've come in on Wednesday nights, and I don't necessarily mean here, but other places, and I would look around and there are so few people here that it makes me think, what are we doing? I just feel so discouraged because people don't seem like they're trying. You know, we oftentimes talk about Hebrews 10:25 and talk about attendance, and we should. But the verse before that one, I think, is of particular interest. Because before Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, verse number 24 says this. Listen to it. In verse number 24, he says, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. Then, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Let us consider one another and not forsake the assembly. Now, what's the Lord saying? The Lord is telling us that your absence negatively affects your brethren. Folks, there are few things as discouraging as feeling like you're all alone. You know, sometimes people are lonely at church services because they feel like they don't fit in. Now, of course, the answer to that is to get involved because working together pulls people together. Or maybe this. Look at verse 14. We just read it. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And he says, all the children of Israel, they haven't been. They've thrown down the altars. But I've done this. I have been jealous. Have you ever been diligently working for the church, but no recognition has come? No reward has come? Nobody seemed to care? In fact, your efforts just seem fruitless? Maybe not a single person came to the gospel meeting after all of your efforts and invites. Now, that's discouraging. And sometimes it feels like we're spinning our wheels and no good is coming from it. Brethren, we have got to remember that as long as we are serving the Lord, good is coming. That might not be all that I hope for, but as long as I've served the Lord and God is glorified, that's good. Well, sometimes people get discouraged because they're lonely in the obvious sense. You know, that would be the case with people who are shut-ins. First, they're lonely spiritually. They miss the time that they used to be able to be with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They long for worship. Sometimes, particularly for the elderly, they look forward to that time more than anything else. And when it gets to the point in their life that they can no longer be here, they are lonely spiritually. And they're lonely for companionship. I read someone suggested that the saddest word in the English language is the word alone. But we need to remember, we are never alone. Hebrews 13:5, the Lord promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Paul said, all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. 2 Timothy 4:16. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to remember. We need to be especially attentive to the shut-ins. We need to reach out to them. One day, it will likely be me. Elijah was coming down from a peak to a valley. He was physically exhausted. He had opposition from others. He felt like he was alone in his service to God. Elijah was being hit with several powerful contributors to discouragement all at one time. And he said, "I want to die." But that's not what happened. The Lord did not take him. His discouragement did not overcome him. He did not stop and he did not give up. In fact, he went on to serve the Lord for a number of years. And so when I read about that and I see a man who was this discouraged and he overcame it, the question I want to know is how? How did he overcome that discouragement? Let's look at several ways that are in the text. Number one, how did Elijah overcome his discouragement? First, I want to suggest to you by understanding the power of God. Look at verse 11. And he said, God said, "Go forth, Elijah, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so that when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle and he went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" I want to ask you a question. Why did God approach Elijah this way? Why did he approach him this way? May I suggest to you that he did this to show Elijah his greatness and his majesty and his power. Because friends, when I understand the power of God, it puts things in perspective. What about the fact that Jezebel's after him trying to kill him? Who's worried about Jezebel? This is the God of the wind and the mountains. This is the God of the earthquake. This is the God who makes the rocks to break in pieces. I'm not worried about Jezebel. What if I'm discouraged because maybe the death of a loved one has gotten me very discouraged? This is the God who will one day raise the dead. What if I feel alone? This is the God who is so great and mighty. He is there for me all the time. What if I'm having physical problems? God is the one who made my body from the dust of the ground, and one day He'll give me a new one. Friends, when you understand the power of God, it puts things in perspective for me. Helps me overcome discouragement. Number two, to overcome discouragement, Elijah, now listen to this one, Elijah went to work. Now this is interesting because it wasn't his choice. He's feeling down and out. He wants to quit. In fact, he wants to die. He says, "Lord, just take my life." Now verse 15, the Bible says, "And the Lord said to him, Elijah, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus." Now listen to this. Elijah's probably thinking, "Lord, I don't want to do that. I am tired. I'm discouraged. I want to quit. I want to die." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to Damascus. And when you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be the king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be the prophet in thy room." What does God say to him? He says, "Elijah, get to work. Go anoint Hazael and Jehu and Elijah." Friends, you know, one of the most discouraging things that a person can do is to sit there and do nothing and wallow in self-pity. Most discouragements will be found in an overactive mind and an underactive body. Somebody said that the 10 rules for getting rid of the blues are to go out and to do something good for somebody else and then to repeat it 10 times. Dig somebody else out of their troubles and you will find a hole in which to bury your own. Number three, how did Elijah overcome discouragement? He overcame discouragement by being assured there were others. Why was he so discouraged? Because he thought he was the only one. But look what God said to him in verse 18. The Lord said, "Elijah, I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." Elijah thought he was the only prophet. He thought he was the only faithful one. In reality, he was off by 7,000. God said there are 7,000. You know, in reality, so many of the things that discourage us are not even correct in the first place. Elijah thought that Jezebel was going to kill him. It didn't happen. He thought he was the only one. He wasn't right. It's kind of like worry. The majority of the things we worry about never happen. And when I get to thinking that I am the only one, I'm wrong. Again, all humans may forsake me, but the Lord said He will never forsake me. The Father will always be by my side if I'm faithful. A little girl was about to have a wound sewn up, and they were not able to use any anesthetic. And so the doctor asked the little girl, "Are you going to be able to hold still and not flinch while I'm doing this?" And she said, "I can if my daddy will hold my hand." You see, the presence of the Father made the difference for her. And we need to remember, when we are feeling like we're all alone, the presence of the Father is always there. Now, I want to suggest to you there are some other methods to overcome discouragement that are not necessarily in this text. But I want to run through several very quickly here anyway. Number one, to overcome discouragement, remember that beneath your burdens, beneath the causes of discouragement, there are blessings. I read about when the Mississippi River overflows, it appears to be a catastrophe. But in so doing, it provides unbelievable fertility to the soil. Now, what's the point? Beneath the burden, there is a blessing. There is a story told about a poor peasant. And he came to a place in the road, and there was a large stone sitting in the road blocking the path. And so he could have gone around it, but he took the time and he rolled the stone out of the way. And beneath the stone, there was a bag of gold. It had been placed there for the person who would remove the stone. Beneath the burden, there was a blessing. You know, if we can remember that there are blessings attached to our burdens, then we won't be so prone to be discouraged by them. You know, sometimes we say it this way, that every cloud has its silver lining. Number two, to overcome discouragement, sometimes you just need to rest. Sometimes that's what you need. You know, physical and emotional exhaustion will make you discouraged. Somebody wrote, "Satan covets a tired man and uses him, but God rests a tired man and inspires him." Now, what did Elijah do when he was physically exhausted and discouraged? He laid down under a juniper tree and went to sleep. And sometimes that's what I need to do. I need to take a vacation. I need to rest. Number three, to overcome discouragement, I want to suggest that you talk to yourself. I don't mean that you walk around like a crazy person, but I mean rather that you give yourself positive reinforcement. You know, in Matthew 9, there is the story there of the woman who had an issue of blood. Now, that woman could have said, "I have tried everything in my power. I have gone to all the doctors. Nothing works. There is no God. I give up." She could have said that to herself. But instead, the Bible says that she said to herself, "If I may but touch His garment, I shall be made whole." Now, the point is this. Avoid talking to yourself discouragingly and telling yourself that you're a failure and that nobody cares and that you're not appreciated and that you're a nobody. And instead, tell yourself, "I'm not a failure. People do care. I am appreciated. And I do play a vital role in life." Number four, you want to overcome discouragement? Fight and conquer self-pity. Self-pity comes from self-concern and self-esteem. But Jesus said that self must be crucified. Matthew 16:24. General William F. Dean was a prisoner of the Korean Communist. And he was asked the question, "What upheld you during the 3 years of your imprisonment?" And he said this, "I never felt sorry for myself." And that licked it. Fight and conquer self-pity. Number five, you want to overcome discouragement? Accept the fact that you are of intrinsic value. You know, the language of the discouraged is, "Nobody knows I'm alive. Nobody cares about me. I'm of no value to anybody." The message of the Lord is, "You are of more value than many sparrows." Matthew 10:31. The message of God is, "The Lord hath need of thee." Mark 11:13. You know, the problem with the one talent man was that he did not realize that even his one talent was important in the Lord's kingdom. Number six, overcome discouragement, be perpetually optimistic. Two shoe salesmen went to Africa. One man was very discouraged and he called home and had the message, "There is no market here, nobody wears shoes." The other man said, "The market is unlimited, nobody has shoes over here." Now what was the difference? Optimism. We need to look at things where we are looking for the opportunities and not the obstacles. Number seven, consider this. When I'm discouraged, consider how useless you are when you are discouraged. You know, Barnabas in Acts 4:36 is called the son of encouragement. Barnabas' strength was that he encouraged other people. He pressed them on to do good. But what if Barnabas had been a discouraged person? He wouldn't have the reputation of the son of encouragement. I need to think about how worthless I am when I'm discouraged. Number 8, remember. This might be the biggest one. Remember that every cause of your discouragement is only temporary. Somebody said that his favorite verse in all of the Bible was, "And it came to pass." We need to remember all of the things that we are enduring now are just temporary. They will come to pass. Number 9, do not forget that God has promised that we will not be tempted beyond that we are able. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No matter how discouraged I get, no matter how intense it may seem, the Lord has promised there is a way out and I will not be tempted beyond my ability. Number 10, to overcome discouragement, pray. Pray. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, David said that he encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's what we need to learn to do, is to take our causes of discouragement to the Lord in prayer. Well, after this incident in 1 Kings 19, Elijah overcomes his discouragement and he goes on to be one of the greatest prophets of God ever to live. In fact, he is mentioned more times in the New Testament than any other prophet. About 21 years transpire from this time, and we find Elijah not dying, but being taken up in a whirlwind. In fact, when I was working on this sermon, I wanted to see how many years it was from the time of this incident till the time that Elijah died. And I kept searching for this, and it finally occurred to me, Elijah didn't die. That's why I can't find it. The Bible tells us that Elijah was one of only two men in the Bible who did not die. He was taken up in a whirlwind. Of course, the other man was Enoch. Now, what's the lesson of this? Brethren, the lesson is this. Even the greatest of God's servants get discouraged. But it can be overcome, and we can go on to accomplish great things in the kingdom of the Lord. I appreciate your good attention tonight. Certainly, discouragement is something that we all deal with, and we all need to overcome, and we certainly cannot allow it to cripple us in God's service. Maybe you're here tonight, and you are not a New Testament Christian. Maybe you're not discouraged in the Lord's service because you've never become a servant of the Lord. You need to know to become a child of God that you must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe as a member of the Lord's church, you desire the prayers of your brethren on your behalf tonight. Maybe you have something that needs to be dealt with in a public way. We would be pleased to pray with you and for you. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Thank you.